All right, church. Open your Bibles to 1 John. Digital paper, either way, open them there. Get there. I want you to see this, and I want us to look at God's Word together. This series, and I'll tell you why I've titled it, as we're going to look at the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you've read these, you know you don't have to find the chapters in 2nd John and 3rd John, because there aren't any. They're very short. 1 John's a little longer. But I've titled this, Assured Confidence in Uncertain Times. This series that we'll be in for about the next 10 weeks. So we're going to dissect these five chapters, the 105 verses. And this is written by the servant, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus that we call John. He called himself by the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just so you know, this book was written, this letter, about 85 to 95 AD. So just to put that in perspective, if we go around 81 or 83 when Jesus was born, somewhere around there, they believe, that if John was about the same age as Jesus, he would have been around 85 to 95 years old when he actually wrote this letter to the churches. So there's a few things I want you to know as we dive into 1 John. The first one is the fact that John writes as a pastor, not a prosecutor. This is actually very important because a lot of people, when they read this letter of 1 John, they get intimidated and they start to question their salvation. And that's the exact opposite reason of why John wrote this. So when you read this letter of 1 John, I want you to think of a wise and gentle grandfather or great-grandfather that's writing to you. And he's writing to the next generation. All right, say, these are the things I want you to know. These are the things I want you to hold on to and remember and carry on the legacy of Jesus Christ. So again, he's not writing these to hurt you or to harm you, but to help you. But he is writing as a pastor, as a shepherd. So even though he's a grandfather or great-grandfather to these believers, he's also that shepherd that's speaking truth. He's doing it in gentleness, but he's still carrying a staff, right? That's what shepherds do. So he's still going to poke you and say, hey, you're out of bounds. You're going the wrong way. You need to go this way, right? You might build a fence. Say, here's where you need to be. If you need to watch and not go out of bounds here. You need to come back in. But he's going to do it. He's going to direct and correct us for our good. That's what he's doing here in 1 John. And he's doing it to guide us into God's light and God's love, where we find truth and assurance. All right, note the series title, Assured. Second thing I want you to realize is that John is actually writing this in response to some like a crisis within the churches. It wasn't written to one church, but an area of churches around Ephesus, they believe. So the same churches that Paul would have wrote Ephesians to was where these letters went to. Modern-day Turkey, if you think, believe it or not. And you might say this letter was written for damage control. There's a lot of questioning or doubting. False believers have come in and started twisting truth, questioning whether Jesus really rose from the grave and just twisting the basic beliefs of Christianity. Others have actually left the fellowship. They are like denied Christ and just went off. He talks about that in chapter 2. And those who are there, they're starting to question, like, it's disruption, right? So you start to question the very things you thought you knew for certain. Have you ever done that? You start to question the very things you thought you knew for certain. Like you say, like, I know God is good, and I know He loves me, but based on what's happening in my life right now, it is hard to practically realize that there's a God who loves me and is for my good when He's allowing these bad things to happen. So John is coming in, again, as that grandfather, great-grandfather, just bringing that advice and reassuring them to bring that assurance and confidence to their souls. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done. Again, note the title. Assured confidence in uncertain times. What's really neat too is when you read this, if you read John chapter 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John, and you read 1 John, you actually see how John is echoing the words of Jesus when Jesus spoke to the disciples in those chapters. Okay, in that discourse that he has. So this is really neat. Just as Jesus reassured the disciples, John is assuring the churches. So again, just as Jesus assured the disciples right before he went to the crucifixion and he was about to die, John is taking the words of Jesus and assuring the churches before he's about to depart from this world and die. Okay? John is shepherding the churches as Jesus shepherded him. It's actually a really neat thing when you look at that. This wise, gentle grandpa that we all need, right, in our life, that's coming here to give this advice and assurance. He's like, I've been there. I know this is true. Here's what you need to hold on to. So you'll hear me say this a few times. If you're discouraged, this letter is for you. You'll hear me say that through this series. If you're discouraged, this letter is for you. The third thing I want you to realize when you're reading 1 John, this is to my disliking, it's written less like a letter and more like a poetic sermon. What I mean by this is when you read a lot of Paul's letters, they're very structured and systematic. He actually will write these ideas and build upon them. Like I could break down the outline of Romans and tell you how it builds upon each other. And Ephesians is like broken down so systematically. The letter of 1 John's like, it's like pow, pow. He just throws out these ideas left and right, and then he'll build upon the idea in a new and deeper way. But he's all over the place. It's actually a literary style that they call amplification, or I call like shotgun approach. Like I'm just going to hit on all these ideas, and it's really hard and doesn't make sense in my head. But, you know, I compartmentalize and think about one thought at a time. My wife thinks like this. So I'm convinced if I study 1 John, I will know how to communicate with my wife better. Because she speaks poetically. That's what they kept saying in Peru when she was there. They're like, you're hard to translate for because you speak poetically. I was easy because I speak dumb and simple. But he amplifies these big ideas of life and love and truth, and he's going to hit them back and forth. So he's going to be talking about love, and then he'll hit the truth, and then back to love in a different way. So we're going to see that, and I think it'll be pretty neat. So look for that as we're looking through. Something I do appreciate about John is he always tells us clearly why he's writing. So he wrote 5 books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. And in each one, he'll say, here's why I'm writing these things to you. So I want to look at a couple of these that we see, the 3 main places. He'll tell us why he's writing this. So 1st John, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4. The first time he'll say why he is writing this letter. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So again, think of a grandfather or a shepherd. He's saying, remember who you are, who you're a part of, and who you're attached to. And this is Jesus Christ. And it's based on who he is and what he's done. We'll talk more about that. He's reminding them of that. Secondly, chapter 2, verse 1. If you jump down or over a little bit, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So again, he's writing this so that we would know where we need to be. So again, think of a shepherd guiding or fencing in or poking us in the right direction. But he's saying, here's where you need to be in the light and the love of God, and you need to not be sinning, but you will sin. And if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Right? So he's saying all these things back and forth. But when we do sin, that's why Jesus came, and he's our advocate before the Father. So he's reminding us of that. Thirdly, now if you'll jump over to chapter 5 and go down to verse 13, he'll tell us again why he's writing. When there's disruption and people saying other truths, we start to question whether we know the truth and whether we're even saved. And so he's going to tell us this is part of why he's writing. In verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Be certain of that. Be assured of that. And even in the next verse, he'll say that this is the confidence that you have in God. Right? He's trying to give us that in this letter. And I love how he brings that out. So you start putting those together, and you see, hopefully, that John is communicating, here's who you are, here's you need to remember this, and here's where you need to be. So now when you read this as well, he'll have two big themes in this letter. So he has an introduction in verses 1 through 4, which we're going to look at, and a conclusion to this letter. And in the middle are two big themes. One is God is light, and the other God is love. So he introduces this, you can see in chapter 1, verse 5, this idea of light. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now again, it's not like he'll stick there. He's going to talk about truth and love and all those things. And then he's going to jump and really hone in and focus on this idea of God as love. And he introduces that in chapter 3, verse 11. And it starts out the same way. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, think of John 13. Love one another as Jesus said, I have loved you. Right? So the God is love, and he's going to talk about that in more detail throughout the rest of the letter. So both these themes, God is light and God is love, are guiding us into confident truth. Like you can be assured of this. And to fill us with this complete joy that he talks about, or full joy in verse 4. So when you're reading through 1 John, and these are on your talk it over sheets as well, so you don't have to write all this down. But go back and think about it. So there's these helpful reminders. So I had to write this down because, again, John is writing poetically. He's all over the place, and I'm getting lost and confused. But I see these things that he keeps hitting and reminding us of. The first one that I see over and over and over again is look to Christ, not yourself. Look to Christ, not yourself. He's going to hit on this over and over and over again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's who he is and what he's done. You're going to be tempted to look around you, look at yourself, what you're doing, not doing. Are you performing well this week? Have you been a good boy or good girl before God, your Father? You know, you're going to be tempted to be consumed by that. You're going to be tempted to be consumed by the chaos that's all around you. And he's saying, hone in, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Reorient your mind to Jesus. Look to him and don't be consumed by the chaos, because there will be the chaos around you. Another thing that he hits on over and over and over again is direction, not perfection. So again, he's guiding us. Like, God is a God of light. You need to be in the light. God is a God of love. You need to love one another. But he's not saying perfection. Yeah, he's actually speaking out against it. Like, if you say you don't love, you're a liar. Or if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. If you say you don't struggle, like, you're just full of it. He's going to call that out. Perfection is our enemy sometimes. Well, I need to be here. No, that's Christ was there for us. Again, so look to Christ, not yourself. He's more talking about the direction we need to go. He's guiding us as that shepherd. So the third reminder that was helpful for me, and you'll see this clearly if you read through 1 John, is that you can know. Again, that assurance, that confidence. He's telling us you can know a real God. You can know Jesus. He's a real person. And we'll elaborate on that because he does in the introduction. He uses this term know and its variations about 40 times in this letter. So again, in 105 verses, 40 times he's going to say this word know. And he actually uses this phrase, we know, 13 times. We know this, therefore you should know this. Right? He's given us that certainty. He's not writing because he's questioning whether they know the truth. I mean, look at chapter 2, verse 21 real quick. I love this verse because it helps just put this together. And you see what John's trying to communicate. They're like, man, you all have gotten knocked off course. You're starting to question things you shouldn't question. In verse 21, he says, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You see what he's saying there? I'm not writing this because you don't know the truth. You do know it. You're just starting to question it. But there is no lie in the truth. And we need this. This is why this letter is so important for us today as well. Why? Because we live in a culture that questions whether there even is absolute truth. Right? Everything's relative, or that's truth to you, but not to me. And it's like, no, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there's a truth and you can know it. Actually, you can know him, because truth is not just an idea, it's a person. Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life, right? You can know him. We also live in a culture where we have more media just thrown into our mind, more information through the internet and news sources and just people's opinions. Which opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple and most of them stink, right? We know that like there's no good. All these ideas are being thrown in. We start to question things. And John is reminding us, even today, in our 21st century life, that you can know the truth. Like there's a lot of things that are uncertain in life, but this, who Jesus is real. And what he's done for you is real. And you can hold on to this and be confident in it. Okay, so he's given us that assurance that there is a truth that we can know. We can know it. You can know it. And if you read through 1 John, you'll see that. This assurance that Jesus was given the disciples. So again, I'm going to encourage you one more time. Read through John 13 through 17 and then read 1 John and see how John is just stealing Jesus' words for us, for the churches. It's a wonderful thing because there's no better words than those that came from Jesus. With that, we're going to hop into these first four verses and dissect them and see about this introduction. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I've titled this portion, Joy is Still Possible. Joy is Still Possible. I'll explain more of how I got there and why. So let's read this together. Starting in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right, so let's look at this and break it apart. There's three main points. These, again, are on your talk-it-over sheets. The certainty of Jesus, the offer of fellowship, and the possibility of complete joy or full joy that we're going to see that John offers in this passage. So when we look at this, first, the certainty of Jesus. John is there telling us that this is something that he knows. He says this, to me, very obnoxiously, because he repeats himself multiple times in different ways, very poetically. Again, what does he say? This is something we heard. This is something we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon. That means the same thing to me. That what you've seen with your eyes is what you've looked upon. But he repeats it. That with which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He says it again. It was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. And he says in verse 3 again, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So he's repeating this over and over and over again, that this is something we've seen, this is something we've heard, this is a man that we've actually touched, and he wasn't just the man, he was the word of life himself. Right? He's echoing actually John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, where he's like, the word made flesh. Right? This is what he's echoing, that this word, this power of life, this creator of all, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, was here. And I saw him, and I heard from his very mouth, and I touched him, even his wounds. And I know he died, and I know he raised from the dead, and I know he defeated death, and he defeated sin. And that is the central truth that our whole faith stands on, is that of Jesus Christ. Right? That of Jesus Christ. The fact that he came and lived the perfect life. And he wasn't just a man, it was God himself. The fact that he died a death that he didn't deserve, but he died for us and paid for our sins. And he defeated those sins to have a life, that he had power over life, that he was able to give us that. See, and John is saying, and you got to think about this. For us, try to put it in this perspective. So if you keep that analogy, like grandfather, great-grandfather, think of someone that you know, maybe in your family or just someone that you know that like fought in World War II or even was at the Battle of the Bulge, right? That was there. We can read about it. We can like say, like, yeah, like I read about World War II. I heard about how they stormed the beach and how terrible that was and how many people died. We can read about it, but it's different if you were there. Right? It's different if you were there and you saw the destruction and when those people can talk about it. There's just a few of them still living here that can really talk about that, and we need to hear about that to remember. And this is John telling the church, right, for the next generation. Like, I know you've just heard these stories, but I want you to know I was there. I was with Jesus. I saw that he had the power of life. I saw that he had the power to conquer sin. Like, people who were affected because of sin on this earth with diseases and illnesses, they touched Jesus and they were healed because life itself was in him. Like, I saw them, they just touched them, and then they were made well. I saw them speak, and eyes were opened, and broken bones were mended. Diseases that were could never be healed by medical means were healed by Jesus. I was there, and I saw people that were dead, I mean dead. And he came, and he brought them back to life. Like, that's who Jesus is. I was there. I want you to know that. I walked with them. I talked with them, and I saw them. I looked upon him. I touched him. And I was there at the cross. Actually, he was the only disciple there at the cross. Right beside his mom. Where he told me to look after his mom. I was there. And I was scared with the other disciples when he just came through the wall. Like, I'm still living. Death couldn't hold me. Sin couldn't get me. I was there. I know this guy, and you need to know this, and don't second guess it, don't question it. Like, I'm sorry that you've been disrupted by all the noise and chaos around you. This is what you need to focus on Remember, look to Christ, not yourself. He's telling us this. He's pointing us to Jesus. Like the whole Bible is about Jesus. Right? He's telling that the whole Bible is about Him and that you can know Him and be with Him. Right? Literally, he is saying in a way that you need to know that we are here to know Jesus and make Him known. That's our mission. That's our purpose as a church, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. That is it. And he is sitting here saying, it's because of him that I can have fellowship with God, and I want to offer that to you and to everyone who will know so they can become a child of God. That the whole Bible is pointing to that. Do you remember how it started? You remember in the Garden of Eden? Like, I know it was a long time ago. We forget. And we don't read this every day. So in the Garden of Eden, where was God and where were people? Adam and Eve. Like, where were they? Were together. Right? They were together in fellowship. This word fellowship is this Greek word koinonia. It's not talking about like just this, we hang out and we eat together and we talk about how it rained. Because that's what we call fellowship. That's not what he's saying. This fellowship is this partnership that you can have with God, this connection with God. Because this connection was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from God. And the whole Bible is talking about how God is coming to get His people, to be with His people. Right from the Ark of the Covenant, there was the glory of God, to the tabernacle, the tent that they made, and God was there, to the temple that they built. And God was in the innermost part, leading up all the way to Jesus. And when Jesus came, and when He walked this earth, they said, this is Emmanuel, God with us. And when He died on the cross, that curtain for the innermost part of the temple where we could not go in our sinful state, that curtain was torn, and Jesus was with us. Because Jesus had conquered sin and death, and He created a path that we could be with God, to have fellowship with God, to be with Him, to be His people, and He would be our God, as it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. He's bringing that possibility back. And this is why Jesus left. And you'll see that as you read 1 John. He's echoing the words of Jesus again in that discourse with the disciples in the Gospel of John. And He's telling them, it's good that Jesus left, because not only is God not just beside you now the Holy Spirit came, not some weird spirit, like the Holy Spirit, this is God Himself, He's come to be in us, He's dwelling with His people. We are now with God, you now have fellowship with God. So when you read this word fellowship, John is saying this is central, like it's all because of Jesus and what He did and who He is. That's what our whole faith stands on. He's saying this in a poetic way, where Paul says in a very structured way in 1 Corinthians 15 that our whole faith stands on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not defeat sin and death and was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. But our faith is not in vain because He did. He did. And because He defeated sin and death, He shares that with us. And that's what fellowship is, that participation, that sharing. That we actually share in God's own love and God's own life. And then John will elaborate on this in this letter, that we actually share in His love and share in His life. And John is telling us this right here. Our discouragement in life and the circumstances often comes from a disconnect. And he's encouraging us to reconnect with Jesus. Like, if you know Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, and I believe most of you have here, you're a believer, but we get disconnected. For me, this happens about every 2 hours. Actually, probably every hour. But stuff in life happens, and I get disconnected from Jesus, and I need to reconnect to Jesus. If you get discouraged in any relationship, your marriage or with it's usually because there's a disconnection and you need to reconnect. It's the same way with Jesus. Are you actually spending time with Him? Do you realize it's a real person? Again, Christianity is not just a truth to believe, but a person to enjoy. Right? He is the truth. We are to enjoy spending time with our God like it was in the garden. We are supposed to set aside time to be with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to do life with Him. And that reality should be there because this is a certain thing. It's not based on us or where we're at or what's going on around us. This is totally based on Jesus and what He's done and who He is. That's what makes it so solid. That's why we can have such assurance, is because of Him. Right? And when we have this, when we build upon this, it leads to this possibility that He's talking about with joy. This joy. Now, what's He talking about here? Some of your verses or translations are actually going to say, so that your joy may be complete, like the reader's joy. Some of them are going to say our. That can be taken as like John is saying, like, you'll make our joy, like me and the other disciples' joy complete. Or it can actually mean both. It's hard to translate in the original manuscripts. But it can mean like he's talking about like you'll make our joy and the reader's joy. So John is saying his and the other disciples and the reader's complete or full when you embrace this truth. And that's what I think he's actually talking about here. But what do we mean by this? Does this mean that we as Christians should just be like happy, smiling all the time, like pretending there's nothing wrong in the world? And no, he doesn't want us to be just fake. He wants us to be real and to face this reality that, yes, there is sin around you and circumstances sometimes are awful, but you can have this joy that's so deep that it can't be taken away because it's not based on the circumstances around you. It's actually based on your relationship with Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for you. Because Christianity is not just a truth to believe, but a person to enjoy. The problem is we put our joy, or you might say our hope, or our faith, or our confidence, or our peace in other places much more than we do Jesus. Right? So I'm going to give you an analogy of something that we often put too much faith in, too much joy, too much confidence in. It's money. All right, that's why Jesus talked about money more than any other thing. Not that money itself is evil, but it's the root of all kinds of evil because we tend to put so much confidence in it instead of confidence in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if I gave you an analogy here, because I'll say this, John is telling you there's a joy that you can have that is deeply embedded, that's outside of circumstances, that you don't need to work for, and you don't even need to worry about. Like, it's such a confident joy, it's such a security, that you don't need to work for it or worry about it. We often think about that as in relation to money. So how many of you know Mr. Wonderful? Kevin O'Leary? If you've ever watched Shark Tank, he's one of the guys on there. Humble guy. Anybody who calls himself Mr. Wonderful is humble, right? He's a humble guy, no. But he's a very wealthy guy. He's been a smart businessman, whatever. But he was saying, like, if you really want to be confident, have assurance that you have enough money, you need to have about $5 million. Okay. Ashley's walking out. You need to have about $5 million, okay? He says, not in real estate, not in other, like, just, like, cash, liquid, $5 million. That's where you can, like, be assured that you have enough. You know, you can pull 2, 3% off of that. You'll have $100,000, $150,000 a year that you can live off of. You don't have to worry about it for you or your family. Like, you're in good shape. That's what it takes, Right? But we know that even with that, there's not an assurance with that. Right? It can disappear just like that for all kinds of different reasons. There's no real assurance with that. But if we're truthful, like here John is, he's really inviting us. He's offering this. He's giving this, like, here's the possibility for you to have full joy, complete joy. So if we had that on the table on the as an offer, and then we had $5 million on the table as an offer, which would you be more prone to take? Would you be the rich young ruler who Jesus says, come follow me? So, or are you going to say, nope, you know what? I like that. I like that security that it gives me. John is offering something more complete, more full. But in our mind, where our hope is, what we worry about the most, tells us that, man, that security of that money would feel really, really good. And John is saying, you have something far more secure, far better. Mr. Wonderful is saying, if you had $5 million, you wouldn't have to worry or work anymore. And John is saying, I have something that Jesus Christ has offered me, and he's offering it to you, and he's inviting you into fellowship with him just as he's invited me, that you don't have to work for and you don't have to worry about ever, that there's nothing in this world that can take it away. And this is the exact thing that an unbelieving world has found unbelievable. Like when you look throughout history over and over and over again, this is the one thing that an unbelieving world has found unbelievable and has been the result of millions and millions of people coming to know Jesus Christ, is when they come in contact with Christians, when their circumstances get rocky or completely fall apart, and they're like, I don't know how you have any joy. Again, it's not that they're like smiling, acting like nothing's wrong, but they're like steady. They're standing on something that they have assurance in. And you could use these other terms that we call like the fruit of the Spirit, or you think Christian fruits of faith, of hope, of love, of peace. You're like, how does that person have any kind of hope when they're in that situation, that circumstance? How does that person love when they're not being shown any love? They're just loving other people all the time. How does that person have this peace when there doesn't seem to be any peace in their life? See, it's this joy, it's this hope, it's this love, it's this peace that goes beyond circumstances because the roots are so deep. And I want you to get this and think about this analogy. Like, this is what John's saying, that your confidence, that your assurance is so strong, it's so deep, not in yourself, not in the circumstances around you, but in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, that your roots actually go so deep into him that there is no storm, there is no wind, I don't care how strong it is, that will uproot you. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt, it doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult, but it does mean it won't uproot you. Like, you have something that Jesus Christ has given you that can't be taken away. And you hold on to that. And as you grow in the Christian faith, this is where he's guiding us, your roots grow deeper and deeper into Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Right? And he's telling these Christians who haven't seen what he's seen, that haven't walked as long as he's walked, that your joy hasn't been lost, it's been misplaced. You're starting to put your hope in the wrong things, and your confidence is shaken, and you need to go back, and you need to put your confidence in Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell us this over and over again, like, you need to abide in his love, and you need to abide in him. Again, echoing the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Remember, he's the branch, and we are the vine. Like, you need to be attached to him. So you need to be doing things that attach you to him. And he knows this because he's walked this way. Like, he saw, again, Jesus in his whole life, and Jesus has ascended, and he saw the other disciples and how they lived, and he got persecuted for his faith like the other disciples. And at this point, all the other disciples have been martyred except for him. And he was actually boiled alive and somehow made it out. And we think that they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And here he is all alone, and he's writing letters telling us, the next generation, always for the next generation, God's word abides forever. He's telling us, here's what you need to know, and here's the confidence you need to have, that Jesus Christ is just as powerful, just as great, has just as much life to give to anyone who's willing and able to receive it today as he's ever had. Right? And when Jesus says he's going to do something, he does it. And he's seen it over and over and over again. Right? He's seen it. And the God who said, I'm going to come back. He's already defeated sin, but I'm going to come back and claim the throne and take out sin completely from this world. We'll do it. And you hold confidence in that. And don't you question that, young man and young woman. Like, you need to know who your God is and what he's done for you. Because your joy is not rooted in your circumstances, but in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So stay connected with him. And he's going to tell us and he's going to guide us. And some of them are going to hurt. Do you really love God? Then are you loving other people very well? Because that's a great indicator of whether you really love God. Or do you say that you want to walk with God? Because he's in the light. And if you're going to be in the light, then you need to walk in the light and stay away from darkness. And if you're in darkness, then you need to get in the light. Because if you're going to abide with him, you need to do things that keep you connected to him. Are you watching stuff that's going to keep you connected to Jesus? Or are you watching stuff that you just need to turn off? Are you listening to stuff that's going to keep you connected to Jesus? Or are you listening to stuff that's pulling you apart? Are you hanging out with friends and just carrying the conversation in a way that's pulling you away from Jesus? Or are you hanging out with friends that are pushing you towards Jesus, or you're pulling the others towards Jesus? Like, what is it? Are you staying connected with him? I know it's hard. And I know life stinks sometimes. Like, he gets that as much as anybody. Circumstances aren't fair. Life's uncertain. We don't know how things are going to turn out. It seemed like multiple times that the whole movement of Christianity was just going to be extinguished. But that fire was not extinguished. It grew and spread throughout the whole world. And Jesus is just as alive. And the gospel is just as good news as it was back then. And he's saying, you need to hold on to that. Hold on to that. And abide in it and spend time in with Jesus. Where's your joy? Where's your confidence? Where's your hope this morning? What are you hoping in? John is pushing us towards, is it Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, if there's someone here that is not in you, there's this invitation to have fellowship, that they would actually come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would right now. They might be asking, what work do I need to do? You know this, God. They don't need to do any work. They need to deny themselves, repent of their sin, and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would do that right here, right now. Father, for us that are in you, that we have salvation, but we're disconnected, help us to reconnect right now. Will you open the eyes of our heart? Will we stand on the victory of Jesus? These songs that we're going to sing to worship you, God, will you help us reconnect with you right here on this Sunday morning? That we would abide in you and we would dig our roots deep into Jesus, your Son, who he is and what he's done. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen.